So I want to look at Mark chapter 4 this morning, rather than read an extended passage. I'll give you a little context. Chapter 4 of Mark starts with the parable of the sower and the seed, and the story of the farmer that goes out to plant and how some of that seed lands on the path and in the rocky places and in the thorns and in the good soil, and the results that those seeds produced based on where they fell. And as Jesus concludes that teaching to the crowds of people that were there that day to hear him, his disciples come to him, and in verse 10, this is what it says. And when Jesus was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. And he said to them, "To you has been given the secrets of the kingdom of God, but for those outside, everything is in parables." And then Mark goes on through the rest of chapter 4 to give a few more examples of the parables of the kingdom. And he concludes this section with these verses 33 and 34. "And with such parables, Jesus spoke the word to the crowds as they were able to hear it. He did not speak to them without a parable, but privately to his own disciples, he explained everything." Let's pray together. So Jesus Christ, we are ready to have you explain and reveal to us the secrets of the kingdom this morning. And we set aside anything that might distract us, and we focus our heart and our mind and our attention on you and ask that you would reveal yourself to us this morning. Amen. So I hope you've been enjoying our walk through these early chapters of Mark, looking at the relationship of Jesus and his apostles. And we've picked out a whole series of events and looked at them in some detail. But to start this morning, I just want to give you a bit of an overview of how that's happened. As we've looked at these individual stories, you might have lost sight of that bigger picture of what's been going on. And so the Gospel of Mark starts out with Jesus coming on the scene with an announcement. And he announces that he has a kingdom agenda, that he is announcing the good news of the kingdom, and that the kingdom is at hand, that the kingdom is within reach. And immediately he begins to call people to him to be his disciples. And so in chapter 1 and verse 16, we looked in detail at the call of Jesus to Peter and Andrew and James and John, where Jesus says to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And those disciples responded to that call from Jesus, and they began immediately to walk with Jesus as Jesus started to display and do things that revealed that the kingdom was actually at hand, that it was actually happening. And so he starts to cast out demons, and he starts to bring healing to people, and he starts to bring teaching to people, all of which point to the fact that the announcement he made was actually about to begin, that he was not like John the Baptist announcing something that was going to happen by someone else. Jesus actually had the authority and the teaching and the wisdom and the power of God to actually inaugurate the kingdom. It was going to start with him. And the disciples are very excited about that. They understand, they are putting those two things together. Jesus says he's coming for a kingdom. Here's clear signs that that kingdom is already starting to happen. Now, and it's not just the disciples that understand this is taking place. The crowds respond almost immediately. And so by the middle of chapter 1, it says an entire city has come out to the house to hear Jesus speak. And by the end of that first chapter, Mark says it was already impossible for Jesus and his disciples to walk into a city freely, because so many people wanted to swarm them. And so Jesus starts to withdraw and move out into the countryside, and whole vast crowds of people start to follow him around. And by So in chapter 2, there's great crowds of people. By the beginning of chapter 3, Jesus is saying to his disciple, I'm not sure how this crowd is going to behave. Just make sure you've got a boat handy. And if they start to press in, I'm going to get in the boat and I can escape. He needs an escape plan. That's how popular and that's how massive the crowds are. And by the beginning of chapter 1, it says he doesn't just have the boat handy. He's now in the boat. And he's created a bit of a moat between him and the crowds to create a bit of a buffer. And so there is a tremendous response. There's great excitement. And this is not just discussion anymore. This thing is actually happening. And we're not, you know, there's this real sense, particularly among the disciples, that this is actually happening. We're not just talking about it this time. And in the midst of that whole kind of sense of movement and forward progress and excitement, Jesus appoints and commissions his disciples in chapter 3. And we spent a significant amount of time in chapter 3 where Jesus calls those 12 disciples appoints them as his apostles. And he's preparing to send them out to preach the gospel and gives them authority to cast out demons. And so the disciples not only see that the kingdom's moving forward, but they're starting to understand that they have a part in this. And so if we could imagine that the local newspaper wanted to know what all this ruckus and why all these people were following Jesus around, and they came out to one of these big meetings and there was a crowd, and the reporter pulled aside Peter to say, what's this all about? Peter would have said, I can explain this to you. The man that you see talking up there is Jesus, and he is introducing a new kingdom. And we know that this is going to happen because of the signs and wonders he's performed. This is not just somebody talking big. He actually has the power and authority to see that happen. And it's happening right now. You can see the tremendous response of the people. And most excitingly, I'm part of this. I'm one of his disciples, and I have a role to play in this kingdom. And so that same message has gone out for us over these past weeks. And some of you have started to pay attention to that call from Jesus. And you have started to, God has given you a bit of a picture about what your role might be, what your call might be in his kingdom here in Lethbridge, in this church, in your work, in your neighborhood, in your family. And you're starting to say, there's starting to be some excitement for you as well. That God has a particular call for you. And you're ready to step into that. And so Rob did a great job last week of explaining to us that the authority that we see in Jesus, he wants to impart to us. And we're ready, aren't we, to say, yeah, I'm going to take that authority. I'm going to step into the next thing that Jesus has for me. I wonder how that really sat for the disciples. How did that message, so in the excitement of the moment, that's what you hear. I'm in, I'm ready, we're ready for this. But in quiet, I wonder how it was. I wonder if it's a little bit like the football game this afternoon. That if you watch the pregame and the warm-up, there's going to be lots of and there will be interviews with players, and they're going to say things like, we're ready. We're ready to do this thing. We're absolutely confident there's nothing that can come against us. We're in this, and there's great excitement, and there's lots of slapping each other on the helmet and yelling and screaming and all that kind of posturing. They're ready for this game. But when the anthem plays and they scan that line of players, you get a sense that it's not all hype and excitement. That as they stand there and they have to wait and listen to somebody sing, that the task that's ahead of them does not sit so comfortably on their shoulders. That there is inside of them a small measure of fear. And no matter how loud they screamed and yelled before the game, that right now as the game's about to begin, there's some doubt in their hearts about what's it going to be like the first time I touch the ball. and will it stay in my hands, or will I drop it? And I think some of us might be feeling that way as well, that we're starting to hear our call from God, but there might be some doubt and some fear in your life about how's that actually going to work? And when I actually take that next step, will I drop the ball? And I think the disciples felt that way. And adding to that sense of unease in the quieter moments, there were some things that Jesus did that I think confused the disciples. So alongside of this tremendous expansion of the kingdom of God, the great miracles that Jesus is doing, alongside that path, Mark starts to paint this other picture. And it doesn't seem to fit with the first one. So one of those things is Jesus keeps telling people to shut up. He keeps telling the demons to be quiet. He keeps telling the people who are healed, don't tell anyone. So how does that fit? I thought this was about the crowds. I thought we're trying to convince everyone that God's kingdom is coming. But Jesus keeps saying, no, let's be quiet. And Jesus keeps slipping away. He keeps withdrawing from the crowds. And in chapter 1, verse 35, it says Jesus rose very early in the morning while it was still dark, and he went to a desolate place to pray. And the disciples go out and look for him. And Peter says to him, everyone is looking for you. What's his question? He's saying, Jesus, I don't get this. We're expanding a kingdom. We want this thing to move forward. And you keep slipping away and withdrawing to a private place. I don't understand how these two things fit together. And Jesus, there's this consistent pattern as you read those early chapters of Jesus withdrawing. Either they get into a boat and go out to the sea to get away from people, or they withdraw to a mountain. There's this consistent pattern of withdrawing from this big public thing that's happening. And the disciples don't understand that. And now in chapter 4, in the verses that we read, he starts to teach them in parables. And he tells this story. And at the end of the story, the disciples don't get it. And so they come to him in verse 10 and say to him, and it says, they asked him about the parables. And what are they saying? Well, they're saying, Jesus, we didn't understand that. And if we didn't understand it, then certainly the crowds didn't understand it. And so I thought we were advancing a kingdom. I thought we wanted all of these people to understand that you're God, that you have authority. And yet you tell them the story that even we don't understand. And if I don't understand it as your disciple, I'm with you all the time, then what chance do the crowds have? Why would you talk in a parable? I think all of these things fit together. That Jesus is not deliberately trying to be counterproductive to a kingdom, but that actually at the same time as Jesus is calling his disciples to enter into a new phase of their lives, he's calling them to change from being fishermen of fish to fishermen of men. At the same time as he's issuing that call, he is building in a second call. It's a call to withdraw. He's deliberately trying to slow down and reduce some of the public stuff that's happening in order to do something very specific. And I think the very specific thing that he's trying to do is explained somewhat in the statement he makes to his disciples. They say, why would you be confusing the people who want to know who you are? And he says, to you, this little group of disciples, to you I am giving the secrets of the kingdom of God. But to those outside, everything is in parables. So there's no doubt lots we could say about that answer. That Jesus is saying, to the crowds, the crowds are receiving what's easily visible. It's really easy to recognize signs and miracles for me. But don't be distracted by all those things. The hidden things, the mysteries, the really important central piece of the kingdom, I'm only giving to you. And the way that's going to happen is we're going to withdraw. We're going to keep this pattern of engagement with the public peace, but we're also going to withdraw so that I can answer your questions. And so that's the pattern they started to develop. That's what it says then in verse 34, that although he continued to give this message to the crowds in private with his disciples, he explained everything. And so that became a regular part, this engagement with the crowds and a withdrawing to answer their questions. So there's no doubt much we could say about what does he mean it's a mystery and why is it hidden and why would he, all those kinds of things. But the thing I want to explore with you is not what did he say, but what's the message he sent by saying, to you I'm going to give the secrets of the kingdom. What happens when someone says, I have a secret to tell you? If you have got young children, think about the first time you included one of your children in a secret. It's mom's birthday, and you're going to go out and buy a present for mom. And so you say to that little one, it's mom's birthday, we're going to go out, get a present, but it's a secret. You can't tell mom. You have to keep it. You can do this. I trust you with it. And it's going to be a big surprise. And you know how exciting that is. But what's the message that you're sending to your son or daughter when you say that? Well, one, you're saying, I want you to be a part of this in a way that's different than last birthday. And I think I place great value in you. I want you to be part of this special event with me. And I think I can trust you with this secret about what we're going to buy for mom. And so in this statement, the message that Jesus is sending to his disciples is, I value you. He is calling the disciples back to himself. And he's saying, absolutely, there is this marvelous, exciting, beautiful call that I have on your life, that you will be part of this massive public movement of the kingdom of God. But right now, I want to call you back to myself. That in some ways, the whole public expansion of your call is a distraction. That I, most importantly, want to spend some significant time with you. I believe I can trust you with these secrets of the kingdom. That although they have been kept hidden by God for centuries and centuries, you, these 12 people, I can open it up for you and you will understand them. You, in fact, are of more value than all the stuff that's happening around us. And so that's a good message. That's when we feel a sense that God's saying, here's the next step for you, and there's some fear, God's saying to us, actually, I trust you with the secret. I can entrust to you this thing. Oh, okay, well, if he believes I can do it, then I think I can do it. So that's the first sort of response. But I think it struck me this week as I was working with some people that for some of us, the idea that God would say, let's come away together and I'll answer your questions might not be such a comforting idea. That there is something quite intimidating about having someone say, I value you, I want to talk with you, especially when it's someone that we respect. It made me think about community group. And so sometimes when we pray as a community group, we'll just pray for the requests as we sit in a circle. But sometimes someone has a particular need, and so we'll put them on the chair in the middle. People don't like going to the chair in the middle. It's uncomfortable. It feels vulnerable. And so part of Jesus' call is that way. There's parts of us that actually don't want to walk that close with God. But it's absolutely central. You cannot receive a call from Jesus without also responding to his call to him. The two have to work together. So some of you know a bit of my story. When I was out of high school, I went to Bible school and felt this call to some kind of ministry involvement. And so I started to pursue that. And I didn't understand that call had two aspects. I sort of saw God as, I suppose, Jesus as a bit of a general. And that I would acknowledge that he had authority. And if he said, I want you to go there, then I would go there. And so off I went. I think Jesus sort of stood a little bit and said, there's some things you and I should do first. So we pursued that. And when that first ministry setting did not go well, I was very angry. And it was a very hurtful time, and I just closed that part of my life off. And so we carried on with life. But there was still this sense of call. And as that initial pain of that incident, as time gave us some space from that, and we lived in different communities and so on, there was part of me that wanted to respond to that call. And so I wasn't going to sign on as a pastor to church somewhere. I'd done that, and I wasn't doing that again. But there's still part of me that wanted to respond positively to God. And so I would volunteer in my church. I'd get involved. I'd be prepared to speak or do those kinds of things occasionally. Because there was part of me that wanted to respond to the call. But I could not fully enter into that call until I had understood that I was missing the call from Jesus to come to him with my questions. Because I had some big questions about that stuff. And until Jesus could answer those questions for me, I could not enter into that call. So until I was prepared first to understand what Jesus might say to me when I came to him, that he wanted to know my questions, and that it was safe for me to ask any question, my other call could not advance. So until I understood God's love enough to be able to say, but didn't you abandon me back there at the beginning? Until I could ask him that question and I could hear his answer, this part of my call could not advance. And so it is absolutely vital that we understand there is a call of Jesus to come to him and to hear the message that you specifically need to hear. So I needed to know that in fact, that there was a deliberate intention by God to have that first ministry setting fail. That without that derailment of the plan, of the path I was on, I would not have been on this path. That I would not have ever understood that he had a call to come to him on my heart or on my life. And so that's important. If there are unresolved questions in your life, Jesus says, come to me and let's ask those questions. And then it occurs to me as I've now entered into that call that for some of you, you're well in your call. You're doing great things. You're involved in bus ministry. You're helping us at the 1:30 service. You're leading community groups. You've already taken that step. But it occurs to me that as you do that, there's a real sense of saying, okay, I understand that call and I think I can do it. And so we want to go off and do it. But as you do that, do not forget the call to come back to Jesus. Because the full extent of your call can only be realized as the two things grow together. They're absolutely linked. You cannot walk fully in your call without fully entering in to that call that says, of Jesus, that says, come to me and let's have this conversation on a regular basis. So we're having a great time at the Nepali service, at the 1:30 service with all our Nepali believers and the Hindu folks, and trying to explain to Hindus who believe there's thousands and thousands of gods how the Trinity works. I don't have a clue. So that's part of my call. But there's huge questions. Are we doing this right? What should we be doing on an afternoon service? How can we enter into that? How do we bless these people? How do we bring them to God? Questions after questions after questions. I have to come back to Jesus with those questions. Only when I expand that part of God's call in my life will I be able to walk fully into what he's called me to do in that service. So there's a real tendency, I think, in our society when we understand we've got something to do, we get off and do it. That's part of being a Southern Albertan. We know how to work and we get her done. But we cannot take this step over here without hearing this call. That Jesus says to each one of us, I trust you with the secrets of the kingdom that relate to this part of your call. Whatever it is that he's calling you to do right now, he says, come to me and let me reveal myself to you, the parts of me that you need to know so that you can fully step in to that call that you're hearing from him. So the team's going to come and we're going to sing a song together. But as we do that, I want you to take some time to hear that word from Jesus. That invitation that says, you are way more valuable than what I've asked you to do. I want to hear your questions. I want to spend time with you. You are way more important than what I've asked you to do.